Family life is one of God's greatest blessings. In fact, it's designed by God for our pleasure. Go all the way back to the Genesis chapter 2, and we're studying the book of Genesis on Sunday nights. We'll pick up with that next week, but you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, you understand that God designed the family unit, the institution of the family. And He designed it for our companionship. He designed it for love. He designed it for enjoyment. Family life, indeed, is one of God's greatest blessings. I personally so much enjoy the time that I get with my family, with my parents, with now my own children. And I'm very blessed with the fact that God allows you and I to enjoy what we call family. You look at the life of Jesus. Jesus Himself came to us through the family unit. And that's what Christmas is all about. A reminder that Jesus was God incarnate. He came through the flesh, through the womb of a mother. He was born into family. He came to us through the family unit. Think about it. And Jesus places so much importance upon the family that that's the means by which He chose to come to us in the world. He's God. He could have came to us any way that He wanted. He could have just appeared. He could have come through great celebration. But He came through us in a humbly family unit through two young people, Joseph and Mary, who didn't have very much, but they have love for one another. And they were chosen by God to bear the Christ child. So not only did God design family for our pleasure, but He chose Himself to come to us in this world through the family unit. But the Lord's emphasis on family doesn't just end there. You study the rest of the New Testament, you understand that even Jesus Himself proved to be sensitive to the family relationship. You'll remember there on His deathbed, so to speak, there as He's hanging on the cross at Calvary, He was very sensitive toward the needs of His mother at that point. He's fixing to die. He cries down from the cross as He looks to John, the disciple, and He says to John, as He's pointing to Mary, His mother, He says, "John, your mother." In other words, "John, take care of my mom." And He looks at Mary, His mother, and He says, "Mom, your son, that's now your son. And now that I'm dying and I'm going away, it's John's responsibility to take care of you. Mom, I want you to stay close to John." And so even at the very end of his life, on his deathbed, on the cross, He showed Himself to be very sensitive to the family relationship. He used Paul to write to us in the New Testament epistles about proper behavior inside the family unit. There's many examples that I could give you, but let me just mention a few. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, where He speaks to, first of all, wives. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." He says there's a proper behavior for the wife, and that is to be sweet, to be submissive, and to follow the leadership of her husband. And then He looks at the husband. He says there's proper behavior for the husband inside the family unit, and that is you are to love your wives. Well, yeah, that's easy for them to do, Pastor, but listen to how they're supposed to love you. They're supposed to love you the same way Christ loved the church. That's a little stronger of a task. But it's the proper behavior in which a husband is to conduct himself inside the home. Wives are to follow the leadership of their husbands. Husbands are to love them and serve them sacrificially, even if it cost their own life. It doesn't just talk to the husband and the wife, but it talks to the children. In the next chapter, chapter 6 of verse Ephesians, He says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, I'm over 18. I don't have to obey. You're right. You don't have to obey anymore. But the Bible does say that now that you're out of the house and older and can make your own decisions, that you're still to honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? The promise is if you'll honor your parents, if you'll obey your parents, you'll live a long and happy life. If you don't obey and honor your parents, you'll live a short and miserable life. That's the Bible. And so he addresses husbands, he addresses wives, he addresses children, young children, adult children. Obey and honor. And then he has a word to say to the parents. He uses it in the form of fathers, but the implication is clearly seen here that he means both fathers and mothers. He's talking about parents and children. He's, in general, he says, parents, there's a way that you need to raise your children. And that's not with a wrought iron. No, he says in the very next verse, verse 4 of Ephesians 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't live your life. Don't say things. Don't do things. It's going to cause your children to be angry without cause. No, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Raise them under the nurture of God. Raise them under the banner of His Word. You see how the Bible deals with every integral part of the family relationship? He even deals with the widow. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, many have taken this passage of Scripture to believe it's the church's responsibility. And the church does have a responsibility to meet the needs and take the care of the widows. But before the church is to kick in their responsibility, the family first has a greater responsibility to take care of the widows of their own family. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, as he's speaking to the family, he's saying to the sons of the widows and the daughters of the widows and those who are related, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents or to pay back their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. But if any provide not for his own, if anybody don't take care of the widows in his own family, he had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So without preaching an entire message on family responsibilities, it's clearly seen that not only did God design the family life to be a blessing, not only did Jesus come through the unit of a family, not only did he take care of his own mother on his deathbed, but he's instructed you and I as husbands and wives and children and fathers and mothers on how we are to behave within the family unit. Why? Because the family is very important to God. But with that being said, when we come to a passage like this, we are a little taken back by our Lord's reaction to His earthly family. Because for those of you here this morning who believe that earthly family, as precious and as biblical as it is, for those of you who believe that earthly family takes precedence over everything, this is a shocking passage of Scripture. And I dare say there are some here this morning who do believe that. That everything takes a back seat to family. Everything. That nothing is to take precedence over my own flesh and blood, my own family. But is that what Jesus thought? Let's remember the context of Mark chapter 3. Because verse 31 is tied back to verse 21. Go back to verse 21. Do you remember what was happening here? When his friends, when his family heard it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Remember, Jesus and his disciples were being pursued by a large multitude of people. And so his family had heard that, along with the intensity of his ministry, that Jesus wasn't even taking the time to sit down for a meal. And so what does his family do? His family erroneously attempt to take matters in their own hands. And they decide to go to where Jesus is, to find him, to grab hold on him, to attempt to bring him home. Because in their minds, they thought he was mad. The Bible says that his own family thought Jesus was beside himself, that he had gone mad. And so their attempt to go find him, grab him, shake him, an intervention, so to speak, was designed to get him out of this ministry, to get him out of doing what he was doing, whatever it was that he was doing, and to bring him back home to normalcy again. And we came to the conclusion when we looked at that a couple of weeks ago that our families, as noted here, our families can be a wonderful source of joy and support regarding our purposes in Christ. But it is also very true that our families can hinder and discourage our purposes in Jesus Christ. So when we come to verse 31, we discover here that while Jesus was having this confrontation with the religious leaders in response to their accusation that he was of the devil, it's then Jesus' family arrives. And here's the scene. Whether it was due to the crowds or the particular setting, Jesus' family can't get to him. Look at what the Bible says there in verse 31. There came then his brothers and his mother, notice this, and standing without. They're standing outside of the crowd, and so they sent for him. They sent a message to him. It would be like this popular figure on this platform, invoking the masses of people, and his own family don't even have a backstage pass. His own family can't even get access to him. So they sent a message, word unto him, that they were there and that they were looking for him. Now think about that for a moment. Because that situation in and of itself ought to give us some sort of glimpse into the dynamic of this specific Jesus's family relationship. Because number one, there's an assumption by Jesus' family that the natural earthly blood ties take precedence over all other relationships and purposes. If there was not that assumption, they would not have sent for him. But the very fact that they thought they could leave their home and go and find their brother and their son, because now Mary's involved. The fact that they thought they could leave their home and go to where Jesus was and convince him to come back home, there's already this assumption, there's already this mindset on their part that they believe that their family ties, that this blood relative relationship takes precedence over whatever it is that Jesus is busy doing. By the way, this is not the first time that we see this interruption and interference by Jesus' family, especially when it relates to the will of God on Jesus' life. Notice these prior assumptions by the family. I don't have time to take you to these passages, but maybe you'd write down Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. In Luke 2, 41 through 52, we're reminded that Jesus was in the temple at age 12. He was there teaching those religious leaders at age 12. And we don't know how it happened, but somehow this 12-year-old boy got away from mom and dad. They were in Jerusalem at the time. It was time to go back home. And the Bible even says in Luke chapter 2 that they began a journey for a couple of days when they realized, where's Jesus? Where's our 12-year-old son? Now before you think, well, Mary and Joseph, they know what we know. This is Jesus. Surely that they didn't panic. Yes, they knew that he was more than just any other child. But there were still some motherly and fatherly instincts here. I mean, after all, you might would think that the pressure has even doubled, because not only have they lost their son, they've lost their son who happens to be God. All right, what's he going to think? Go back to the temple. First of all, they go back to the city thinking maybe he stayed behind with some relatives. You read it there in the passage. They couldn't find him. Finally, they find him at the temple teaching. And what do? Jesus, what are you doing? We've been worried sick about you. You're supposed to be with us. It is time to come home now. And what did that little 12-year-old boy say to his mom and dad? You don't understand. I have to be here. Because this is my Father's business. Think what you will, but Mary in that moment was interfering with Jesus' ministry even at the age of 12. It's not the only time. You study in John chapter 2. Remember the wedding at Cana? Write down that passage, John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The wedding at Canaan is recorded as the first miracle that Jesus performed. But did you realize Jesus didn't go to the wedding at Canaan looking to do a miracle? In fact, it was presumed upon him. By who? His mom. Jesus shows up to the wedding as an invited guest. His disciples happened to be there with him. And it just so happened that while Jesus was there at the wedding minding his own business, that they run out of wine. Now, Mary must have played some kind of higher role in the whole ordeal because it was her who realized that the wine was missing. And so in the moment, in the heat, the scramble, what are we going to do? I'm in charge of all the wine and all the food and hors d'oeuvres and we're out. Oh, what's the bride going to think? I got to, my son, not only will my son do anything for his mother, but he's also God. And so Mary goes to Jesus and says, son, we're out of wine. Do you remember what Jesus said to her? He said, woman, which was not a negative term. It was a term of endearment. He was essentially saying, mom, what's that my problem? This she puts him on a guilt trip. And she says, well, Jesus, I know who you are. I know what you can do. And it's time that they know what you can do. And she walks away. And what does Jesus do? Out of love for his mom, he turns the water into wine. Mary erroneously interfered with Jesus' ministry by presuming upon his power to do something that he had not planned to do. Why? Because sometimes family, even Jesus' family, has this assumption that blood ties take precedence over everything else. And there's this mindset, particularly on Jesus' family here, that suggests that they have access to him and that their desires for him take precedence over God's plan for him. And here's where we get to the outline and the lesson that Jesus teaches. So fill these in quickly. Number one, Jesus asked a key question. This is the first thing I want you to see. That Jesus asked a key question. Look at it in verse 33. He turns to his disciples and he asks, who is my mother and my brother? So Jesus is sitting here teaching. They send a note or a messenger that comes to him and maybe he whispers, maybe they don't, I don't know, but somehow Jesus gets the message that mom and brothers are looking for you and they want to talk to you right now. And Jesus looks at the crowd in which he was teaching. He said, let me ask you a question. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? In other words, who is my real family? That's what Jesus was asking. Who's my real family? Now, to us, that seems like a harsh question. Is he throwing his own family under the bus? Is he trying to belittle the earthly relationships, that natural family blood tie that we have? Is that what Jesus is doing here? It wasn't meant to be harsh, and it wasn't meant to tear down the establishment in which he created called the family. He's not attempting to destroy that. He created it. And the truth of the matter is, when family functions the way Christ designed it to function, it's a beautiful and complementary thing. Jesus wasn't being harsh. His question was to teach them that there are relationships closer to Him than that of earthly ties. Now, you're going to have to think about this morning, because some of you, this is going to hit you the wrong way if you're not thinking. Jesus in that moment was trying to teach those disciples in front of Him that there are relationships that are stronger than the earthly ties, than the blood ties that I have. That earthly ties are not always the priority. As precious as those relationships are. That blood and family doesn't always take precedence over what God wants me to do, no matter how much I love them. Because Jesus knew in that moment His family was interfering with Him, interrupting what God had sent Him here to do. And as much as He loved Mary, and as much as He loved His brothers, who at this point were not believers in Him, He looked at His disciples and He said, "Who is my real family? Those who are trying to pull me out of doing God's will? Or those of you who are supporting my Father's business?" You see, Jesus is not only asking, who is my real family? He's also making a very strong implication, and that is, this is how you become my real family. That just because somebody on this earth is blood related to me doesn't mean they're in my spiritual family. Maybe that would do some good for us to pause and just say for a moment, just because your mommy and daddy's going to heaven doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Just because great-grandpa trusted Jesus doesn't mean you get an exemption into the kingdom of God because your blood ties were so faithful to the Lord. Wife, just because your husband is so faithful doesn't mean when you get to the judgment seat of God that their good works are going to overcompensate for your lack thereof. We can go on and on and on and on. Jesus is not only teaching them who His real family is, He's sending a message also to His family. Just because you're related to me doesn't mean that we're in the same eternal family, that we have the same spiritual bond. You got to come to me as my mother. You got to come to me as my brother, the same way they've come to me, by faith. And then He reminds them how that they become mothers and brothers and sisters of God. Reminds me of what Jesus said in John chapter 1. Or what John said about Jesus in John chapter 1. He came unto His own. Who's that? His family. He was born through His family. He came to His family. And guess what? His own, His family, received Him not. Isn't that what we're seeing in Mark chapter 3? Of course it is. They're interfering with God's will. They're interrupting God's will. Jesus came and He gave His own family an opportunity to know God through Him, but they did not receive Him. Not at this point. But now Jesus says, but to many who do receive me, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You want to be a child of God? You want to be in the family of God? You've got to receive Jesus. Believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, not of earthly ties, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Jesus asked a key question. Number two, Jesus makes a shocking statement. And the statement is in verse 34. Look at it. Jesus then looks at those sitting in the circle around Him. That's what is meant by the phrase here, that they were sitting about Him. You can picture Jesus teaching in this circle of people, just kind of encapsulating Him. And He's teaching like this. I'm sorry to tell some of you old schoolers, there was no pulpit in Jesus' day, all right? He's just he's just kind of teaching with the Bible around this big circle with him. And he looks at them. And this is what he says. Look at verse 34. Behold, my mother and my brothers. That's what he says. Right here. I know Mary and James and the others are way out there. My half-brothers, my mom. But this right here. This is my real family. You. You're my brothers. You're my mothers. You see, as precious as family ties are to Jesus, and as precious as they are to us, he is making it clear that with his family on the outside, think about that, and his disciples here on the inside, that the desires and ties of our family cannot take precedent or priority over our commitment to God's will and God's family. And this is why it's so shocking to some of you. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is teaching us here that as precious as family ties are, that even they are not to take precedence or priority over our commitment to God's will and God's family. I wonder who was most shocked that day when Jesus said that. Was it his followers learning that, Jesus, we're family? Like you're committed to us like family? Or was his earthly family more shocked? Because as you'll see, Jesus never went out to see them. He stayed right in that circle and he kept on teaching and ignored their intervention. The most important, Jesus was saying, is not out there right now. The most important is in here. Don't you know that not only the disciples were shocked, but Mary was shocked? Absolutely. And the truth is, if you're not shocked even this morning to read this conversation with Jesus, then I'm not so sure you fully understand what Jesus is saying here. But let me just kind of sum it up in clear terms. And that is, Jesus is saying here that our relationship with God and that his will for our lives is greater than our family relationships. That's what he's saying. That our relationship with the Heavenly Father and his will for our lives is greater than our relationship with our family and their desires for our life. By the way, there's no ultimatum here. In fact, God designed our natural family and our spiritual family to complement one another. God designed these institutions to work successfully together as long as they are kept in the right priority. So when mom and dad are clicking in the right focus and when the family unit is clicking in the right focus, there's never going to be this choice of church or family when we have them in the right priority. There's no ultimatum here. He's just reminding you that contrary to popular opinion, contrary to what you naturally feel, that there are relationships, there are desires greater than your earthly ones, and that is the desires that your Heavenly Father has for you, the relationships that he's given you within the spiritual family. Think about it like this. I love my children, Kate, Keegan, Ellie. I hope that's the only three that we have right now. My children can certainly be aggravating at times, as I'm sure that your children can be. But there's nothing that I wouldn't do for them if it's in my power to do it, and I knew that it wouldn't hurt them. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. I love spending time with them. In fact, our kids are getting to the age now where
a little less dirty diapers and a whole lot more fun, you know. Been waiting for this age for Keegan for a while now because we're playing sports in the backyard together and we're hanging out together. I don't have to worry about changing diapers. I can actually take him with me and not have to carry diapers with me. And it's great. I mean, this is just a great stage for us. And one of the ways that Keegan and I enjoy father-son time together is that we love attending Charlotte Hornets games. I think a lot of that is because my dad did that with me growing up. I was a ball boy for the Hornets when I was a kid, too. So it was my first love. It was my first sports love. And when the Hornets came back to Charlotte, I immediately balled in. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go. And now Keegan loves it. So not only do I love it, but he loves it. And I love watching him love it. You know, it's just, I think Miss Lori put up a video of Cubbies last week. The kids were going around in the class asking what they were thankful for, and he said he was thankful for the Charlotte Hornets, you know, and so it's just been kind of one of those big father-son bonding times that we enjoy. And I'm sure as our kids get older, all of them, that we're going to be running around, spending more time at ball games, involving them in recreational activities, I'm sure. They're going to be playing basketball themselves. Kate's already talking about wanting to be a cheerleader and all this stuff. So I'm sure as they get older, we're going to be doing more and more of that sort of thing, as many of you do. But here's the question that I'm often faced with. Every time I take him to one of those Hornets games, every time we sign them up for something else, I want you to think about this, because here's the question that I'm faced with. Here's the question that you're faced with. Of what lasting value will all these games be? Of what lasting value will all these games be if my children are not brought up to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you run yourself ragged. This sport, this event, this activity, this class, I mean, just, of what lasting value is any of that? As fun and as uniting of the family that it is, of what lasting value is any of that if your kids grow up not loving and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? What lasting benefit will all of these activities be if I allow them, the activities, the sports, if I allow those things to take precedence over the priority that God has established, raising my children as a spiritual family and teaching my children to do His sovereign will? All of that is just going to crumble at the judgment seat of God if I've not made spiritual life, church life, God's life, the priority. And that which takes precedence over God's will for them. The point that I'm trying to say and what Jesus was saying essentially is, even earthly family can become a subtle object of idolatry when it takes precedence over our commitment to the will of God. Even family life can become a subtle object of idolatry when it takes precedence over our commitment to the will of God. Let me give you this last statement, number three. And Jesus asks a key question. He makes a shocking statement. Number three, he now shares a vital truth. Look at verse 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Here's the truth. Here's what Jesus is saying. Obedience to God is the mark of being true spiritual family. The one who does the will of the Father truly belongs to Jesus. That's what he's saying here. It's not by doing His will that we become children of God. That's by faith. That's by God's grace. But the mark of obedience proclaims that we are His children. It's the birthmark of a true believer. You and I understand that we have certain characteristics in our natural parents that cause others to look at us and say, you are your father's child, you know.
I think one of Kathleen's aunts just posted a picture of her when she was a little girl. And I think many of you have been saying, Ellie just looks just like Pastor. Ellie looks like Pastor. Now they see this picture that surfaced on Facebook this week of Kathleen when she was Ellie's age. And now they're saying, she's just like her mother. She's just like her mother. She looks just like Kathleen. But maybe it's a nose. Maybe it's an ear. Maybe it's eye features. Maybe it's freckles. And it was not too long ago when Keegan was rubbing my arm. I said, what are you doing, son? He said, when am I going to get dots like you? Those are freckles. You're going to get them one day, all right? And there's certain natural characteristics that we all have that people can look at a picture of our parents and look at us and say, hey, you are so-and-so's child. That's what Jesus is saying here. Obedience to God's will, commitment to God's family will cause others to say, you are God's child. It's one thing to say I belong to Jesus, but not be committed to His family. It's one thing to say I'm God's child and do not do God's will. Jesus said that doesn't even make sense. In fact, He looked at His disciples in Luke chapter 6 and He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Don't say you belong to me. Don't say you're in my family. Don't say that I'm your father if you're not doing my will. And that was important for Jesus' family to understand. Because just because they were physically related to Him doesn't mean they were spiritually related to Him. I'll cover this in our Christmas series, but at what point do you think Mary changed? Oh, we know the angel came to her and said, you know, this child that grows in your womb is the Son of God. You'll call His name Jesus. We know she knew all that. And the Bible even says she pondered them in her heart. But at what point did Jesus stop being her boy and start being her Savior? But she too had to come to know Him as Savior. And what Jesus looked at His followers that day and said, if you want to know whether or not you're in my true family, you're going to do the will of God. My earthly family, the blood ties that are outside the circle right now, my true family, they're going to do the will of God. Jesus is saying that one of the inevitabilities of following Christ is that even members of our natural families may be separated from us because of our willingness to follow Him. And new Christian, you need to know that. You're going to be discouraged, wondering why that maybe your mom or your dad, who's so deep into this false religion, are not very acceptance of the fact that you're becoming a true believer of Christ. And there's this distance, there's this tension, there's this friction between your unsaved natural family and what your heart is leading you to do through the Word of God. And I believe the reason why we have this glimpse is to help you understand Jesus has also been there. There was a time in Jesus' earthly life where His earthly family did not understand why He was so committed to the will of the Father. And it created this distance that on this particular day of ministry, Jesus was spending more time with His spiritual family while His natural family was on the outside looking in. And some of you sit there today. Your family's keeping you at a distance. Your siblings don't know why you're so involved in church. Mom and dad not acceptant of the will of God for your life. Teenager wanting to do something great for God, but mom and dad standing in the way. No, you can't move there. You can't do that. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. But whosoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This is Jesus' words. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus said, listen, I came, and the message that I'm come preaching is going to create tension in your own family. That there may be some cases where a mother-in-law or a dad or a child is going to be distant from you because you're a radical follower of Jesus and you're faithfully committed to his family. Jesus said, don't be surprised. I think about him and what he shared with us last Sunday night in the Q&A time about how those families cut them off when they get baptized. They won't have anything to do with them because they're followers of Christ. I know it's probably hard for us to understand that in the Western world, but maybe we need to go overseas and see this really in action to understand what Jesus meant here. That's why he said, he that loveth my father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. I know this is a shocking passage of Scripture, but you've got to get it. And I know you can think through this thing for yourself, but you got to hear this. Jesus said, if you love your mom and dad more than you love me, you're not even worthy to follow me. That's strong. He that loveth his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know why Abraham was asked of God to lay Isaac on the altar? It wasn't just to symbolize what was going to happen. God needed to know, who did Abraham love more? Him or the son that he always wanted? Finally, God. But God was getting the idea that Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved him. This is strong language. He that taketh up not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I want to close with this statement. If you feel like there's any distance in your earthly families this morning on the part of your desire and commitment to the will of God and his purposes for your life, then you ought to wrap yourself around this problem, a promise that you belong to the family of God. And if your earthly father keeps you at a distance because of your commitment to Christ, you have a heavenly father that's not only accepted you into his family, he calls you his child. He loves you. He cares for you. He's everything you need him to be. Paul said, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption. You've been adopted into the family of God. That's why we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Who is Jesus' real family? Those who by faith forsake all and follow him. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to your heart about this morning, but you better be sure that you're in his true family. And you need to understand that as precious and as biblical as earthly ties are, there are some relationships, according to Jesus, that take precedence over those who interfere and interrupt the will of God for our life. Shocking. Hard to swallow. But we'll only become better when we understand the gravity of what Jesus is saying.